All right, Genesis chapter 2, reading the first three verses this morning. I'm going to speak to you this morning, and I'm titling the message, Creation and the Seven-Day Week. The continuation of the seventh-day week from the beginning of the time until today is a strong testimony of not only the integrity of Scripture, but also of the work of God in creation. And I hope that this will be meaningful to you this morning. And notice as we come here to verse 1, 2, and 3 to begin our message. And it says here, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." Heavenly Father, we do ask this morning for thy blessings and thy anointing to be upon the reading of thy Holy Scripture. And again, Lord, we pray this morning that you would speak to us. We pray, Lord, that you would help us as we come to this subject. And Lord, we just pray for thy guidance and thy leading, for it's in Jesus Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Now, over the years, we have different messages and sermons on the subject of creation. We have one titled Creation, one The Creation of Man. A few years back, we preached one titled The Sun, Moon, and Stars. We've also preached and written on the subject of After Their Kind, One Blood, which I believe ties into creation. Last year, I preached a message titled The Creator and Redeemer. We've also spoken on the gap theory, which is only a theory. And we've spoken on messages like the excellency of God, the heavens declare the glory of God. So we've spoke on this a number of times. But notice that as we come here to our text this morning, I want to read here again, and then we're going to go to chapter 1, and then we're going to be in the book of Exodus a little bit, and then we'll end up in the New Testament a little bit later. But since the beginning of time, we've had a seven-day week. Have you ever asked, where did that come from? Have you ever really thought about this seven-day week? Where did it come from? Well, I believe that this subject is often overlooked. In other words, the seven-day week that we observe today, that's on our calendars, is a testimony to the fact that God created this universe. And I hope that throughout this message that I'll be able to convince you how important that the creation is, the seven-day week, and then also the seventh day that we're reading about here in this chapter. Now, it's almost universally observed in our present world as well as the ancient world. You think of it, you can go anywhere in the world and basically find seven-day week. Now, there has been attempts to change that over the years. And to get rid of the seven-day week, why? Because it is a testimony to God and His creation. In ancient Rome, they tried an eight-day week, but it never lasted. France, between 1972 and 1806, after the French Revolution, they did away with a seven-day week and went to a 10-day week, which turned out to be bad for man and beast. They just couldn't go 10 days without a break. The Soviet Union in 1929, under Stalin, they attempted, first of all, a five-day week. It didn't work. They attempted also a six-day week, and it did not work. And in 1940, they restored the seven-day week. In other words, they found out that the other days that they chose did not help productivity, and it basically ruined family life. So when we come here reading this passage again, coming back to verses 1, 2, and 3, and there's been, by the way, other cultures and societies that have tried to change this, and they just never could stay with it. Sri Lanka tried this to abolish it, the seven-day week, in 1960s, and it just didn't work. And you wonder why. Well, God tells us in His Word why. He's created man. He's given us a seven-day week. And notice again, as we read this, I want to read through this two or three times before we move on. But notice in verse 1, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made." When it says that God rested, God did not rest because He was tired. We know in Isaiah 40 that the Lord never becomes weary. It just means He ceased to create and to work. In other words, He created this universe in 6 days, and on the seventh day He rested, and that laid out a pattern for you and I, even to this day, thousands of years later. Well, notice with me as we back up into chapter 1. And so God rested on the seventh day of creation. We're going to come back and read that again in a few moments. And when we come through the Bible, the seven-day week cycle was established by God, and when He created the universe, in 6 literal 24-hour days. Now notice as we come to Genesis in chapter 1. Now again, I want you to really think about this. Why 7 days? Why not 8 days, 9 days, 10 days, or 5 or 6, as we've seen already, some nations, some societies have tried to change that. Well, in our outline, the first thing I want to point out this morning is the proof of the seven-day week. In other words, is that is 7 literal days, 24 hours in a day, that God had created from the beginning. Now, not only is this denied the creation story, not only is it denied by evolutionists, but it is also distorted sometimes in the Christian community. For instance, there's a compromise in many Christian circles, and one is teaching the gap theory. You say, what is the gap theory? It's been many years we've written on this and preached on it. The gap theory basically teaches that there's millions of years between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. In other words, there was some form of pre-Adamic rebellion before you get into the Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 2. The gap theory is a distortion of true Christianity and the biblical creation. Not only that, there is the theistic evolution. And they believe that God used evolution in creation. They believe in creation, but God used evolution in creation. And then there is the day-age theory, which basically says that the days of creation were not literal 24-hour days, but they were centered around more like ages. In other words, it could have took a multitude of years or centuries for God to actually create everything. All of that is just a distortion. Now, we're going to turn in a few moments and read in Exodus 20 and Exodus chapter 31, but the Bible is very clear. There are 6 literal days that God created everything. In other words, 24-hour days, because He mentions evening and morning throughout Genesis chapter 1. And so we see clearly that God chose to create this way, 6 literal days, and then He rested on the seventh day, and that became a pattern for man throughout the entire world. Now notice as we come here, and I just want to briefly spend just a few moments in Genesis chapter 1, but notice as we come reading, first of all, from verses 1 through 5, we see the first day of creation. And we see that God created light, and this is not the sun. The sun's created on the fourth day, but we see that here in this passage that God begins His creation. It said in verse 1, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. Now notice this. And the evening and the morning were the first day. 24-hour day. So we find here in the very beginning, and even in verse 2, we find that the earth was without form and void. What does that mean? It doesn't mean it was thrown into some chaotic condition. It just simply means it was unfashioned and there was no one on the earth at this time. There was no stars. There was nothing. I mean, God is beginning to form this world. And so he says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, verse 2, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And of course, we find the first day of creation, God created light. Again, the sun is not created until the fourth day. Then we come to the second day of creation in verses 6 through 8. And we find here he created the firmament. Verses 6 through 8, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. What are we talking about here? We're talking about the atmosphere. The word firmament means an expansion. It has the ideal of space. We refer to it as the first heaven. We talked about this a few weeks ago in 2 Corinthians. But he goes on to say in verse 8, and God called the firmament heaven. And he says, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Again, a literal 24-hour day. And so we find here that we have three heavens mentioned in the Bible. We have the atmospheric heaven, the first heaven. We have the starry heaven, that's be the second heaven. And then the abode of God, 2 Corinthians 12, would be the third heaven. And so again, we see here the firmament here. He stretched out a place, a space here, and called it the firmament. It's our atmosphere. Notice in verses 9 through 13, we have here the sea, the land, and the plant life that is created. Beginning in verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place. In other words, forming dry land. And let the dry land appear, and it was so. Verse 10, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after their kind, after his kind rather, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 13, and the evening and the morning were the third day. Again, we see clearly, we don't have to be running off and looking at gap theories and theistic evolutions and the day-age theories. We see clearly that God created this earth in six literal 24-hour days. And then as we come to verses 14 through 19, we have the sun, moon, and stars created. And notice as we read, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide, and the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. When he talks about for signs, we find that in the scripture, in Psalms 19, verses 1 through 5, the heavens declare the glory of God. So these are for signs relating to our faith. And also in Matthew 16, verse 2 and 3, these signs relating to the weather. And God even uses, in many times, in apocalyptic language, the stars and the sun and moon are in reference to judgment. You'll even see this in Matthew 24:29. So he mentions here signs and seasons and days and years. And notice as we read on, he says in verse 15, "And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also." In other words, the stars also rule in the universe. Verse 17, "And God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day." We find in this, again, the sun, moon, and stars, the planetary heavens, the galaxies, the constellations, all of this is created here on the fourth day. Then on the fifth day, in verses 20 through 23, we have the fish and the fowl. And then on the sixth day, beginning in verse 24, down to about verse 28, we have the creation here in this of land animals and man. Notice in verse 24, "And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle, the creeping thing, the beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good." Now verse 26, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." So we have here the 6 days of creation. And then as we come down to verse 31, we find it says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day." So we have here that God says that this was very good. Not only just good, but it was very good. There was a perfect harmony in his creation. There was beauty. And so God had finished his work. Now, I want to come back again, and I want to read chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3 one more time before we turn away. And again, we're talking about, first of all, the proof of a seven-day week. God took 7 days to create this earth and then rested on the seventh day. Notice what he says about this seventh day again. Now, this was established at creation, not later on. We find the seventh day that is called the Sabbath is incorporated into the Mosaic law in Exodus chapter 20. But we find that there's something special about this day here in the creation story. And I'll say more about that in just a little bit. But notice he says, let's read this for the third time. I want it to get embedded in our minds. Verse 1 of chapter 2, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished." Now think about this. This is a testimony to God's creation. This day, the seventh day, is a time to reflect upon God's creation. And in other words, creation stopped. There is no evolutionary process. 6 days and it stopped, and God rested on the seventh day. And by the way, that became a pattern for man. We're going to see in just a moment. So he says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it." Notice he blessed it. He sanctified it. That means he set it apart. And he says, "Because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." So there are 7 literal 24-hour days that are mentioned here in creation. 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. Now turn with me, please, to the book of Exodus and notice with me in chapter 20. coming to the chapter of the Ten Commandments. And notice with me to chapter 20. Now, the second point I want to give you this morning, and the first point is the proof of 7-day week. I think that's clear. You'd have to really distort the Scripture and wrestle with the Scripture to get anything else other than 7 24-hour days. The second area that I want to look at, and we're going to step in more about how important this 7-day week is the purpose of the 7-day week. The purpose, that is our second point. In other words, God created all things, first of all, for His pleasure, and secondly, for man's good and for his enjoyment. And you know very well, I realize we've had some bad weather here on the Gulf Coast with 2 Category 2 hurricanes in 6 weeks. But in general, the weather is good. I mean, we have a small percentage where you have bad weather. But in general, it's good, and we get to enjoy God's creation. Now, notice as we come here, I'm reading from verse 8. Now, this seventh day is referred to as the Sabbath here, and this was incorporated into the Mosaic economy and the Mosaic law. He says in verse 8, he said, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy sons, nor thy daughters, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy strangers that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." This day was set aside at creation to be special. And this day was hallowed. It was sanctified. It was blessed. And there's a reason for that. In other words, God, again, could have chose 8 days, 9 days, 10 days. He could have done this any way. He could have created the entire universe in 7 seconds if He'd wanted to do that. But we find that the 7-day week exists for one reason, to show that God is the creator of the universe. Some say the Babylonians came up with the 7-day week. No, God came up with it and gave it to the Jewish people here at Mount Sinai. It was incorporated into their law. Now, what are we talking about here when we come to this passage? Verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. We find here the 6 days there to work, 1 day there to rest. You see, the creation story formed a pattern for man to follow, and it's lasted for thousands of years. It still exists today. Some nations, atheist nations, have tried to change that pattern. It didn't work for man or beast. It just would not work out. I can't find my notes now, but years ago, probably 25 years ago, I read about what France had done, and that the animals was getting sick and dying by going to a 10-day work, you know, week, and the animals was dying, and so was man. In other words, it wasn't good for man or beast. And we come to the conclusion that God knew what He was doing when He created all things. And I'm going to give you some thoughts here in just a moment about the years and seasons and months and days. You know, all of those are based upon astronomy. But the week has nothing to do with astronomy. It don't fit in anywhere. God chose it for a particular reason. In other words, it helped. When we read this passage, Israel has just came out of Egypt. They've came out of a pagan society and pagan concepts and pagan teachings and so forth. And here God has given them, He's incorporating the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week, into their law to remind them who the Creator is. They've come out of a pagan society. And so this is a powerful testimony to the pattern of creation, and that God created all things. And he says, what I want you to do, you're going to be work 6 days, and they're going to be a special day. You're going to have one day that's set aside. You're going to have one day that you're going to have time to think and reflect upon your Creator and your God. Turn with me to chapter 31. Chapter 31 in the book of Exodus. Now, when we talk about mankind, the common pattern, 6 day work and a special day of rest, this shows God's love and his concern for his people. This also shows that that man is created by God, and man has an awareness in himself that he is to work so many days and he's to take a break. You can't live long without doing that. He works so many days and he takes a break. That's instilled in humanity, even in lost humanity. Now, when we talk about a 7 day week, we're going to read here in this text in just a moment. And I got a few quotes I want to give you from some other authors if we have time. But when we talk about a 7 day week, this weekly cycle has never changed from the beginning of time and is the same as our calendars today. You and I, we observe a 7 day week. And just about every society and every nation in the world. Again, you can go around to different cultures, and what we see is that most societies and cultures, they schedule their life as we schedule our life around a 7 day week, and this has universally been maintained as a preeminence, this 7 day week. Now, I want you to think about this. I want to give you a quote here from another author in just a moment. The 7 day week has no basis in astronomy, like the year or the month or the days. There's nothing in the cosmos that happens in 7 days. It don't even divide and fit into a month. You take a month of 30 and 31 days. A 7 day week doesn't fit in that thing real well. It doesn't fit in a year, 365 days, perfectly either. And so, nothing, it just doesn't fit in astronomy. Now, I'm going to read a quote from another author here. And again, this 7 day week, and I want you to really, as we think about this, I want you to meditate upon the fact that this is given to us by God. He laid down the pattern. This is why we have 7 days in a week, and that one special day. And this is still true today. And when we think about the days of the week, we can think about our Creator and our Redeemer. Again, it doesn't divide exactly in a month or a year. It just doesn't work out. And there's no obvious reason for a 7 day week. There's no rhythm that it fits in the solar system whatsoever. It's very unique. The 7 day week is not even based on the moon phases or anything. You know what? The 7th day became a memorial. It became a memorial to the fact that God is real and that He is the Creator. One writer speaking of the sun, moon, and stars, he said, "The sun, moon, and stars were given for signs and seasons and for days and years." Now, we just read that in Genesis. He goes on to say, "But not for the week. It is unique. It is based on creative activity and is a testimony to the accuracy of the Genesis account of creation." In other words, when we talk about years, seasons, months, and days, these are based on astronomy, the solar system, but not the week. The week is not based on anything related to astronomy. The year, when we talk about year, a year is the duration of the Earth's trip or orbit around the sun, which is about 365 days. The month, The month circles the earth, the moon rather circles the earth once every 30 days or so. The moon marks the month from one full moon to another full moon. So again, years and months are based upon astronomy. And days, the duration of the earth on its axis. In other words, the earth rotates on its axis once every 24 hours, making a day. But this is not true with the week. God chose 7 days to create. He worked 6 days and he rested on the seventh. And he's given that pattern to you and I. And we could talk about seasons and whatever, but we're basically want to focus in here today just on the week. Now notice as we come to the book of Genesis in chapter 31. Genesis chapter 31. When I think about this, see, God created time. Years, months, days, seasons, and weeks. And these are given to you and I to organize our life. To schedule our life. For God is an orderly God. And God is never late. He's a God of time. He created time out of eternity and gave it to us. And it's divided up into years, months, days, seasons, and weeks. And again, in the Bible, the days of the week were numbered. We got 7 days that we start off with Sunday and Monday, and we go through that. But in the Bible, they were numbered. The only day of the week that had a name was the seventh, which is called the Sabbath, which was a special day. And it was a special day to reflect and to remember that God has created all things. Now notice here as we come to this, and if you're taking notes, you can write down Exodus 16, verse 25 through 30, and you'll find there that when God gave them manna, he kind of repeats the thought, you're going to work 6 days and rest on the seventh. So now notice in the book of Exodus, I'm reading from chapter 31, and I'm going to come down to verse 16 through 18. He says here in this passage, "Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generation for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel, for even for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God." Again, we see clearly 6 literal days of creation, 1 literal 24-hour day of rest. And not only in creation, but also in humanity. This is the way that God set this up. Now let's go to the New Testament. And notice with me as we come to the New Testament in the book of Hebrews. Notice with me in the book of Hebrews. And notice here. In Hebrews, I'm reading in chapter 4. Our third point is the promise of the 7-day week. I think there's a promise associated with it. Notice in Hebrews chapter 4. I was just telling Brother Avery in 2001, that's been quite a few years ago, that I had did a 3-week series, one titled The Bible and Science, one The Bible and History, and the other one The Bible and Prophecy. And I've been planning this year to go back and redo those and re-preach those. We find that history, prophecy, and science all completely and totally line up with the Holy Scripture as we're speaking here this morning about this 7-day week. And I want you to have a greater appreciation for the fact that we have 7 days in the week, and that was designed by our Creator, and that seventh day was to become a blessing to us so that we would not forget our God. The Bible says in Psalms 106, twice, that Israel had forgot their God and forgot the counsel of their God. We easily forget the things of God. Now notice with me in Hebrews chapter 4. What I'm saying in this third point is that the creation week points to man's labor in life and his entrance into his eternal rest. Now I want you to think about this. There's a number of rest that are mentioned in the scripture. The creation rest in Genesis chapter 2, where God rested. You have the Sabbath rest that was given to the children of Israel. You also have the Canaan rest, where Joshua led the children of Israel into Canaan. The only thing about the Canaan rest, it was a temporal rest. It didn't last that long. We have that, by the way, mentioned in our text. I'm not going to read all of that. But then there is that eternal rest. Now think about this. God is interested in that we rest. God rested himself. And this is an important subject and an important issue. Think about, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, 29, and 30, he says, "Come unto me, you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." In the next verse, he basically says that he would give us rest for our soul. Now think about this. When we become a Christian, genuine faith in Jesus Christ, there is a rest. There is a peace that comes to our soul that you cannot explain to the average person. There's a rest. This is why that we as believers get rest and peace from the Scripture. A lost man or woman come to the Scriptures. The Bible says in John 3:36 that the wrath of God abideth upon them. It rests upon them. So the Scriptures are not peace. They don't bring peace and rest to those that are lost, because it speaks of the judgment of God upon them unless they repent of their sins. But when we think about the Scripture, I'm going to speak tonight out of 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 1 and 2, and I'm going to title the message, Established and Comforted. That's what the Scriptures do. They establish us in the faith, then they bring comfort to our heart. Well, when we think about becoming a Christian, being born again, being saved, the Lord said, "I will give rest unto your soul." There's a rest. There's that creation rest, God resting. There's that Sabbath rest that was given to God's people. Again, and there was the Canaan rest, when they was able to go into the land and actually possess the land for a period of time. But church, there is an eternal rest. There is an eternal rest that is promised to us in Holy Scripture. Notice with me, as we come here to chapter 4, I want to pick a reading up in verses 9, 10, and 11. Now, let me say something about chapter 3 and chapter 4. Chapter 3 begins with speaking of Christ, and he says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." It begins with Christ and who that he is and what he accomplished. But then when you come to chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, down to the end of the chapter, there is a warning here. There is a warning against apostasy and unbelief. And as you step into chapter 4, that warning continues. But notice in verse 10, he says here in verse 9, 10 and 11, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." Now we have rest in Jesus Christ spiritually as the new birth, as being saved by the grace of God. There is a peace and rest that comes to our soul. But still yet, there is a rest that remains, that we're waiting for a rest. And he says in verse 10, "For he," that's Christ, "for he that is entered into his rest," Now think about it. As God worked in the beginning, 6 days, He rested on the seventh. Why? Because creation was completed. Christ came here and lived 33 years upon this earth. He worked and He labored and He went to the cross and He died. He worked, but then He entered into His rest. You and I, as Christians, we will work while there is day. We will work while we're upon this earth, but there'll come that day where that work will cease, whether in death or the rapture or both, and then we will enter into our rest. Notice verse 10, "For He, Christ, that has entered into His rest, He also has ceased from His own works as God did from His." So as God created everything in the creation story and rested, Christ came and He worked in the redemption story. And He finished that. Remember on the cross? He said, "It is finished." When God created everything in Genesis 2, 1, 2, and 3, He said, "It's finished." And He took a break and He rested. And He looked upon His creation with delight. He said, "Not only is it good, it is very good." And the Lord Jesus, when He hung on that cross, some of His last words, He said, "It is finished." He ceased from His labor, and then He went back to heaven, and He entered into His rest. Notice verse 11. He said, "Let us," speaking to Christians, "let us labor." Today is labor. "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." But again, our text is speaking of Christ. In chapter 4, verse 14, 15, and 16, He is our great high priest. And we can boldly come before Him and find mercy and grace in time of need. And so when we come to this chapter, we see here in verse 9, 10, 11, the promise of a rest that remains for the people of God. Notice in verse 1 and 2. In verse 1 and in verse 2, He says, "Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was given," let me back up, "for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as to them," and He's referring, by the way, those in the wilderness. Many of those did not enter into the Canaan rest. Joshua later led those into that rest, but many did not go. And He said, "For unto us," verse 2, "was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." So He's given a warning here about apostasy and unbelief, that would not be a part of our lives. And so coming back now to verse 10, notice He says in verse 10, "For He that has entered into His rest," see, Christ leads us into His rest, "He that has entered into His rest, He also has ceased from His own work as God did from His." One writer says, in reference to this passage, says, "The Holy Spirit teaches us to view Christ's rest from His work of redemption as parallel with God's work in creation." In other words, finished work of creation and the finished work of redemption. So as God worked 6 days and rested, then He told His people, "You work 6 days and you rest." And we find that the pattern is a 7-day week of work and of rest. We find that as we journey through this life, we are working at this present time, but one day we shall enter into that eternal rest. That's a promise. And all this is laid down as a pattern when God created this universe. Somebody say amen. The word rest in Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 4 It's mentioned so many times. It's mentioned chapter 3, verse 11, verse 18, chapter 4, verse 1, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, and verse 11. This word is mentioned over and over in this passage. So what are we saying? The Sabbath speaks of completeness and was a special day of rest and also of worship. Turn with me to the book of Revelation in chapter 14. You know that the Lord Jesus, I believe it's Mark 7:27, He said the Sabbath was made for man. It's made for him to rest, and it's a continual reminder that God is the creator of all things. And in Mark chapter 2, I believe it's verse 24, I hope I got that right, Jesus was called the Lord of the Sabbath. Now notice as we come here to chapter 14, in Revelation chapter 14, we may just close here in this passage. I do want to read in John 14 for you. The Lord Jesus, the night of His crucifixion, here's what He said unto His disciples after speaking about His death. He said in chapter 14 and verse 1, He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." We find here again the promise of heaven, the promise of an eternal rest. Well, turn with me, please, to the book of Revelation and notice with me in chapter 14. And we'll first of all read in verse 12 and 13. You see, the seventh day is a memorial to His perfect creation. It was blessed, as I already mentioned. It was sanctified. It was set apart. It was made holy. It was special. It's to be remembered as the day that He finished all of creation and rested and again looked upon His creation with delight. The Lord Jesus looked upon His redemption with delight. How do we know that? Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 4. He knew why He was going to the cross to redeem His bride, and so He delighted in that. And so we find that the seventh day is a permanent reminder of God's creative work. It's a permanent reminder. And so that all is finished. That seventh day, God rested, it's finished, it's blessed, it's sanctified. In other words, He's saying there is no evolutionary process that is going on and on and on. It stopped, it ceased, it is finished, it is over. In 7 days, God created the entire universe. So the question we need to ask ourselves, do we ever stop and look up or look around and just recognize His greatness? I mean, think about that. Saturday's a good time to do that. Saturday is a good time to praise the Creator. He's called in 1 Peter 4:19 the faithful Creator. It's a good time also to prepare for Sunday, would you not think? It's a good time. You know, Saturday became, the seventh day of the week, became a very special day to me probably close to 25 years ago. And I have purposely taken a portion of that day to just reflect upon God and His creation. It's a very good time to just get out and walk in nature. It's a good time to just look around. I will take a few hours every Saturday, most of them, and I'll walk in the park. We have so much that we can see here. We don't have the mountains. We have everything else. We have the beaches. We have everything else. And it's a good time to take a few hours, walk in the woods. I walk down this road here. I walk in the park. I've walked in the bird sanctuary. I've walked on the beach. I've walked through Bellingrath Gardens and just remind myself that God created all of this. Just to walk and pray and talk to the Lord. And I do that just about every week. I got out yesterday in the parking lot, walked for an hour, went down the road here just to thank God for being my Savior and my Creator. It's a good time to do that. It's a good time. Might be a good time to have a picnic, you know, and just sit down under a tree and just thank God for what He's done for us. Well, notice as we come to Revelation chapter 14, I want to read a few verses from this passage and kind of wrap things up. But first of all, I want to come down to verse 13 and 14 and read and back up, and we'll close in verse 6 and 7. But notice in verse 12 and 13, speaking of the saints of God when they die. He says here, beginning in verse 12, "Here is the patience of the saints, here they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." This shows us that they have worked. They have labored. And this also shows us that when they pass from this life to the next, it shows us very clearly that all saints, all who are saved, that they are resting from their labors. We find that rest again in chapter 6 and in verse 11. But I want you to notice as we back up to verse 6 and 7. And by the way, in verse 11 of chapter 14, now I just gave you a minute ago chapter 6 verse 11, the saints are at rest in their intermediate state. But in chapter 14, verse 11, we find that there is no rest for those who have rejected Jesus Christ as Savior. He mentions in this passage God's wrath in verse 10. He mentions the indignation and the torment. And he mentions the mark of the beast in verse 11. And he said in verse 11, "And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image." Let me just say this to you. Those who reject Christ and continue living their own life the way they want to live it, they are worshiping the beast. God is either our Father or either the devil, according to John chapter 8 and verse 44. And so you only have two groups of people that live in this world. Now let's come back to verse 6 and 7. And I want you to notice here this everlasting gospel that's mentioned in the Bible. This gospel is timeless. It is eternal. It was planned out before the foundation of the world. And I love this terminology. We got sermons on this. Verse 6 and 7. It says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people." Now here is the everlasting gospel. It's made up of three components. It says in verse 7, "Saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of the water." Notice the three things that are mentioned in this everlasting gospel, which carries us all the way back to Genesis 1 and Genesis chapter 2. The first thing is, in this gospel, is to fear God. There is no salvation without that, and there's no one that gains biblical knowledge without it, according to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. So he says, "Saying with a loud voice, fear God." Secondly, "and give glory to Him." We're to give glory to Him. But notice the last thing. He said, "For the hour of judgment is come," and he says, "and worship Him." Now think about this. In the everlasting gospel, we're told to fear God, to give glory, and to worship Him. Why are we to fear God? Why are we to give Him glory? And why are we to worship Him? Notice he says, "Worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of the water." We go right back to creation. Go right back to the story of creation. The God who created us is the same God who redeemed us. We see that in John chapter 1, verses 1 and verse 14. The Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In other words, our Creator is our Redeemer. Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. And I hope this morning, as I fumble through this sermon, I hope that you'll get from this that the seven-day week that we observe today that was established at creation, that this seven-day week is a testimony to God Himself, that He created all things. That's what I want you to get from this, and how important it is that each day that we live, we realize that God has created us. He's given us time to work. He's given us time to take a break and rest. But this was all designed by the Creator. Would you stand with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this morning for Thy love and mercy and kindness. Lord, we thank You for being our Creator and our Redeemer. And Lord, help us as we go through our week with each day, how You've designed this, Lord, after the pattern of the creation story. Lord, help us to love You. Help us to recognize this. Help us to see that this seven-day week is a testimony to creation. It is a testimony to Thee as our Creator. Lord, we thank You for loving us. We thank You for Your mercy and Your kindness and Your grace. And Lord, just help us to believe Your word. And we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.